Good morning. Welcome to Christ Chapel. This morning, we are delighted to have Dr. Scott Burr with us this morning, director of the Nobel Conference. And as we get ready for the Nobel Conference, Dr. Burr will speak today, and Dr. Peg O'Connor will be with us 1 week from today to continue in that illustrious faith and science dialogue that is a staple here at Gustavus Adolphus. So thank you, Dr. Burr, for being with us this day. Just a note, the first hymn will be number 612. That'll be from our red books. So again, it's going to be number 612 from the red book. And the second hymn for today is going to be that different version of the Amazing Grace, which you should have received an insert when you came into the chapel this morning. So again, the first hymn will be from the red book, number 612, and the second will be from that handout which you received. With that being said, please stand as we sing together hymn number 612.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Jesus Christ, you who lived in a human body, call us to community. Remind us that in you we are one. Awake in us a respect for one another and celebrate within us thy diversity that is our unity. May it be so now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading for this day is taken from Romans chapter 7, starting at verse number 14 and concluding at verse number 23. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Now, Paul goes through some rhetorical gymnastics there, and it might have been a little bit hard to follow exactly what he was talking about. But I want to sort of keep a mountaintop view of this so that we can kind of get a gist of where we're going. In Mark 12, 28 through 31, Jesus lays out the two greatest commandments. And I'm just going to paraphrase here and say that the first is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus proclaims that there's no other commandment greater than these. So this sets out that mountaintop view of Jesus' message. We should have loving relationships with God, with our neighbor, and with ourself. Now, one can argue about the details, and we certainly do. Churches have split into new denominations over, you know, fundamental disputes about these details. And we also know that libraries have been written, are full of texts that have been written on what it means to love God. And a lot of books have been written on who's our neighbor. In fact, our president spoke on who is our neighbor at the convocation when she talked about the Good Samaritan. The last relationship, loving ourselves, is actually no less hard to unpack. We live in a culture that's conflicted on this front. In particular, it's particularly focused on individualism and personal freedoms, with a few important exceptions. But we're also taught not to talk about our inner landscape, that thing that really makes us unique. Emotions, particularly the ones that matter, are not to be examined publicly. If you narrow it down a little further to Christian culture, it gets even murkier. For the most part, we're taught to be selfless, to serve the other without regard for oneself. Shel Silverstein's The Giving Tree provides what many think is the ultimate model of selfless love. We give to the others until we have given our whole selves away. Which, in the context of the two great commandments, leaves one big question. How does one love one's neighbor as they love themselves if they have no self left to love? But this message isn't about the Giving Tree and its relative merits in children's literature. This is about addiction. And I mention all of this to help you understand how I'm defining sin. If the great commandments say that we should have loving relationships with God, neighbor, and self, then anything we do that gets in the way of any of these three loving relationships goes against the commandments. That's the functional definition I want us to use when we read Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul describes sin as though it were some external thing that lives in us and makes us do things we don't want to do. It's like we've been invaded by an alien. Most of you have felt something like this, and it takes many forms. Have you ever seen a small child just reach over and pop somebody? And you say, "Why did you do that?" And they say, "I don't know." And that's the right answer, because they don't know. Something just possessed them, and the next thing you know, bam. Or perhaps it's more like Edgar Allan Poe's Imp of the Perverse. Once you get an idea creeping into your head, you just can't get rid of it, and an unnatural compulsion comes over you to act on it. In a sense, this is absolute slavery. You're doing things that you don't want to do, and you can't stop yourself, and you don't know why you're doing them. The metaphor of addiction as slavery is nothing new. The term addiction itself comes from Roman law, where prisoners of war could be sold to landowners or noblemen. Such people were said to be addicted to their master. And without giving a whole literary etiology, suffice it to say that even by Shakespeare's time, the marked similarity between this legal form of addiction and a person's bondage to alcohol and vice was not lost on writers. It is this sense of addiction as bondage that resonates with Paul's letter to the Romans. Just from statistics, I know that many of you struggle with substance abuse or compulsive behavior disorders. And while I'm going to speak from my own experiences, I think that some of what I say will sound familiar to many of you. A little background: I ran a homeless shelter when I lived in Austin, Texas. And when the temperature got below freezing, which wasn't often, but it was often enough, we would open up space for men specifically to stay. Over the time I spent with our guests, I learned a lot about them, their dreams, their desires, their fears. Many of them had problems with substance abuse, mostly alcohol, and I got to know that part of them pretty well too. I'll also add that I have my own demons that I've wrestled with, but for the sake of time, I've decided that the specifics aren't important for today. When you struggle with either an addiction or a compulsive behavior, you really do feel like something else is controlling you. Someone sets a package of Oreo cookies in front of you, for example, and before you know it, you've eaten half or more of the package. Well, how'd that happen? Or you're watching The Late Show with Stephen Colbert, and before you know it, you've had three beers or several glasses of wine, and you don't particularly remember getting up to get them. Worse, you did know that you didn't want another one, but you still find yourself getting up anyway. It doesn't matter why, but you realize that you've lost the self-control over these things that you have for other things. And it's weird, because you can walk by and buy alcohol at a party without a problem, but if you have one, you need a second. You can walk past the Oreos in the store, but if you're at one social gathering, if you have one at a social gathering, you know you're going to keep going back until the plate's empty. That's not like you. And these examples might seem a little bit silly because they're innocuous, but that's what makes them insidious. They're silly enough that you don't worry about them until one day you notice how bad you feel about yourself. Two of the warning signs of addiction are remorse and relapse. You feel guilty or sad after you've used a substance, even though you take the substance in order to feel better. And whenever you try to stop using the substance, cravings or withdrawal symptoms drive you back to its use. And people around you might not seem to notice or even care, but you know you've lost control, and that little voice starts picking at you. You know that voice. Everyone has had one of those days where nothing goes right, And that little voice is there to make sure you know exactly where you screwed up and how horrible of an individual you are. And this is where Paul's discussion of sin in this passage seems so relevant. In terms of the three loving relationships that we're commanded to maintain, you're doing something that breaks the loving relationships you have with yourself. And you don't seem to be in control of what's destroying your ability to love yourself. And shame is a pretty powerful thing. Now, add to that social expectations that we feel. It's hard, for example, to have a compulsive relationship with food, or alcohol for that matter, and maintain what we see around us as the right body shape. And this just gives that voice more material to work with. And now the shame is crushing. And when I'm ashamed of myself, the last thing I want to do is share how I feel with anyone else. And that starts inhibiting loving relationships with my neighbor. It seems at these times that there is no help for me. And to be very clear, these are perceptions. My self-control or social expectations may not be the same as yours, but I still feel the guilt and shame that comes with breaking these perceived expectations. And here's the kicker. The National Institute on Drug Abuse, one of the National Institutes of Health, estimates that those with substance abuse problems are twice as likely to have a coexisting mental health problem. The National Comorbidity Study found that men with alcohol dependence had rates of depression 3 times higher than the general population. Alcohol-dependent women had 4 times higher rates of depression. Even though the comorbidity rates are fairly high, only 7.4% of adults who have co-occurring disorders receive treatment for both conditions, and 55.8% receive no treatment at all. So how does one crawl out of the pit of shame and get help? Well, Paul continues his letter to the Romans. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In the depth of utter defeat in my internal struggle with the things that seem to control me, no matter how damaged my relationship with myself or with my neighbor, there's one loving relationship that I can't lose. God's grace through Christ can free me from the guilt and the shame. It can give me the strength to quiet that persistent, critical voice. Without that voice keeping me down, I can reach for help and begin rebuilding the relationships I've damaged. And I want to be clear. This is not the same as just saying, well, I just have to suck it up and stop doing whatever it was. This is giving me the power to keep going even when I relapse. God's grace gives me the boldness to fall flat on my face, time and time again, and not let that voice convince me that there's nothing I can do about it. And so, it is with God's grace that I can stand before you and tell you, God loves you no matter how far you think you've fallen. His grace will pick you up and give you the strength to silence that inner critic. Bask in that love and find the healing that you need. Thank you.
Our hymn is the insert, Amazing Grace. I invite you to stand.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, remind us that our chains are gone. Remind us that we've been set free. Remind us that you are our God, our Savior, and like a flood, your mercy reigns. Remind us of your unending love, your amazing grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen.